Open up your Bibles this morning to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. We come to the end of this wonderful chapter. It saddens me because I've loved it so much. But I look forward to what lies ahead as well as we, Lord willing, will conclude chapter 3 today. Last week, we saw John the Baptist have a conversation with his disciples. The disciples of John the Baptist were upset. They were jealous because Jesus and his disciples were baptizing and gathering many more people than John the Baptist had and had baptized. This did not sit well with the disciples of John the Baptist, and they go to complain to John the Baptist. And last week we saw John give three reasons why he's okay with that. He's okay with people who are following Christ and becoming baptized. John concludes that session with them by saying, "He must increase and I must decrease." It was John's way to say, my purpose for coming was to set the stage for his arrival, preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John did that well, and he was obedient to God and the mission God had sent him for. And now that Jesus is here, he's gladly willing to take a back seat. Now, as we conclude chapter 3, we're going to see five reasons why Jesus is better than John the Baptist. He not only says, here's three reasons why I'm okay with that, but now let me tell you why I'm really okay with that, because it has less to do with me and all to do with him. He says in verse 31, "He who comes from above is above all." Now, his first reason for saying that Jesus, he's okay with this, and that Jesus is better than him, is because Jesus is from above, and he, therefore, is above all. Now, John is not speaking geographically about the geographics of heaven. No, when he says that Jesus is from above and is above all, he's simply speaking of Jesus' prominence, his importance, his worthiness. Jesus is just not better than him because geographically heaven is above the earth. But he's speaking of the worthiness of being from heaven brings with it. That Jesus is important, more important than John, more worthy than John. What John the Baptist is speaking of here is the divinity of Christ. Or simply put, because he's from heaven, he is God. Jesus Christ is God. Now you will meet people today that will actually tell you, and they've told me, that nowhere in the Bible does it ever claim that Jesus is divine. And those people have not read their Bibles. And if they have read their Bibles, they read them with blinders on and with an arrogance of great ignorance. Jesus is God. And this is a major theme in John's gospel. And remember, the reason that John is writing this book is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Remember, this is how John the Apostle began to write this book. In John 1:1, he starts off with no questions left to wonder. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ is from above because he is God, and therefore he is above God. All. He is above all. The same word here to signify from above is the same word that Jesus used in his conversation with Nicodemus. born again, or literally born from above. John the Apostle is connecting the dots here in saying that he who said you must be born from above is the one who has been sent from above. The two are connected. And he has every right and authority to issue such statements. He continues and says, he who, and back to verse 31, he says, he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He's saying, hey guys, remember, he's talking to his disciples. John the Baptist is speaking to his disciples. Let me put this in perspective from you. Why is it okay that Jesus is becoming more popular than I am? I'm from here. He's not. He is from there. There's a big difference there. I am of the earth, and therefore I speak in an earthly way. Now, that doesn't mean sinful or worldly. It just means I'm human. Guys, I am nothing more than human. Do you understand that because he is from heaven, he is God in human flesh? He is the Word incarnate. He is God. He is the God-man. God became a man. Hey guys, he's from there. I'm from here. There is no comparison. If I was from heaven, then maybe there would be some competition. But I'm not. So time out. Let's realize our origins and realize that he is better because of where he's from. And therefore, he is above all. He's above all creation. He's above every star in the universe. He's above every molecule, every strand of DNA. Jesus is supremely marvelous, magnificent, and beautiful. He's worthy of all of it. Hey guys, he must increase. I must decrease. The second thing John says here, Jesus is above all, and therefore all who believe in him are on God's side. He says in verse 32, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. This is what John says, that he, speaking of Jesus, bears witness. That means he testifies. Jesus is the star eyewitness of heaven. He is the star eyewitness of heaven. Why? He has seen the Father. He has heard the Father. He has been sent by the Father. And since Jesus is from above, therefore he is divine, he has much to say to us. The prophets of old could only repeat what they have seen and heard. Hey guys, I can only tell you what I have both seen and heard from here. This is not unique information from me. This is what John is saying. He can testify to the things of heaven because he's from there. Nobody has to teach Jesus what is true. No human being needs to inform him what the Father wants. He knows what the Father wants. He knows what the Father has said. And he can bear witness to this because he has seen it and heard it himself, because he existed before he came here. Jesus is the pre-existent one. He didn't begin to exist in Bethlehem in the womb of Mary. He did not begin to come into existence then like you and I do. We all have a birthday. And 9 months before that, we were conceived. We all had a beginning to our existence. There was a beginning point for all of us because we're from here. We're from the earth. But Jesus is eternal. He was from the beginning. He was there in the beginning. And he is God. This is the words of Jesus himself. He says in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That's pretty powerful. I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And how does Jesus know that? Because he's God. He's a part of the triune God, the Trinity, the eternal God. And then he says this in John 10:30, something we know very well. He says, "I and the Father are one." Yeah, he's above all, guys. He's above all. There's no need to wonder why or be jealous over his popularity. He deserves all of it and so much more. The prophets of old could only repeat what they have seen and heard. The prophets all began their message with what? "Thus says the Lord." Right? "This is what I have heard myself." I didn't come up with this. This is God's message. And what does Jesus say? Not one time ever is it ever recorded that Jesus says what the prophets said. They didn't have to. He never had to say, "Thus says the Lord." He says what? "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Jesus is the Lord. He is the Lord. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. And here's the irony. Back in verse 32, John says this, "Yet no one receives his testimony." Isn't that odd? I think John the Baptist is amazed at this. Can you imagine a court of law turning down such a credible eyewitness? One that saw what happens and was there from the beginning and could tell everybody he's the expert in this related field. There's nobody full of any more credentials than Jesus possesses. And yet John says, even though he's from heaven and he bears witness to the things of heaven, yet nobody receives his testimony. Nobody receives his testimony. John is saying, I just can't fathom this. If anyone should be believed and heard, it's him. It's him. It's him. This is very ironic. Extremely ironic, but it's not new. It's not new. He says at the end of that verse, "Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true." Yeah, so there are people who believe. When he says, "yet no one receives his testimony," he's speaking quantitatively. Like there should be, everybody should be believing. Everybody should be listening to him. But they don't. They don't. John the Apostle says that in John chapter 1, does he not? John chapter 1, verse 10. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God." It's the same argument that John the Apostle makes in John chapter 1. He came into his own, and the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his people did not receive him. Can you believe this? How could anybody turn him down? I just don't understand. But there are people who do believe. There are people who do become children of God. There are people who do receive him, and God gives them the right, the privilege, the power to do for them what they could not do for themselves, and that's become children of God, who are not born by their own will. They were nor of the will of their own flesh, but of God's gracious will. That's how they become children of God. John the Baptist says the same thing. Yet no one receives his testimony. But then he says, whoever receives his testimony, whoever does, sets his seal to this, that God is true. And here it is. Why is Jesus above all? Number two, all who believe on him are on God's side. He uses the word sets his seal. That's something that we're kind of foreign to, that whole sealing thing. But especially in this first century world, something that was a document that was official from Caesar or from Rome had the Roman seal imprinted on it. The closest that I could probably give you an analogy to compare to something we know today is a public notary. You go to get something notarized, right? And they stamp it. They press down that seal onto that piece of paper and it leaves that imprint so that whoever needs that says, yep, somebody with credentials has verified this. That this person actually is the person who signed this and this is legit. What is he saying here? John the Baptist says, whoever receives his testimony, what testimony is that? What he has seen and heard in heaven, because he's from there. What is that? The mission of his Father. Sets his seal to this. You are verifying. You are authenticating. You are believing and validating that what? God is true. God is true. To believe in him, to receive his testimony, you become on God's side. You are not with the world. You're with him. You're not with the earth. You're with heaven. Oh, guys, it's totally okay. Let him increase, please. I can only tell you what I've been told. He is God. He is God. If you agree with Jesus and believe in Jesus, you agree with God the Father. You agree with God the Father. The third reason, John says, is in verse 34. Jesus is above all, for to hear him speak is to hear God speak. Now he gets a little deeper into the identity of Jesus. He says in verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God. He utters the words of God, like we already said. The prophets, when they spoke, they quoted the Lord by saying, thus says the Lord. So the prophets could say they spoke some of the words of God when they spoke, whenever they said what God had said, if they quoted it accurately. And they wanted the people to know, hey, this isn't coming from me. Thus says the Lord. This is the message he just told me to give you. But Jesus does not say some of the words of God. Jesus doesn't have to quote God. For every word that comes from his mouth are the words of God. This is John's point here. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. Jesus also, John says here, has been given the Spirit without measure. This is fascinating. Jesus has been given the Holy Spirit without measure. What does this mean? It means this, that Jesus is the first one ever in history to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit given to him. Unlimited. No limits. Think of the way the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament. King Saul, whenever David played the harp, played the peaceful music, right? The Bible says the Spirit would come and leave. David, prayed, even in Psalm 51, "Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me." Remember? He prayed to the Lord. And we saw in Samson and Gideon, all these other great people of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and left. They didn't have the full measure of the Holy Spirit given to them, and it was only temporary. But John the Baptist says what? When Jesus speaks, God speaks every word. Why is this true? Because he's given him the Holy Spirit without measure. No limits. Unlimited power from on high. Remember, this is John the Baptist's own testimony. In John chapter 1, this is what he says about his baptism when he baptized Jesus. In John 1:32, he says, "And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Not only has the Spirit of God been given to Jesus without measure in his human body, but now Jesus now also baptizes people with the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, after his resurrection, he meets the disciples in the upper room. And what does the gospel writers write? "And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit." Oh, hey guys, that's a lot more than I could do. That's what John the Baptist says. That's a lot more than I can do. When I speak the words of God as long as I'm quoting God. But when he speaks, he utters the words of God. Why? He is God. He is God. And he has been given the Spirit without measure. And I've seen it with my own eyes. John says, "I saw the dove come down like a dove. Come, Holy Spirit, come down like a dove." And this is what surprised John. It remained on him. Did not leave. It did not leave. That's new. That's new. This is the validation from heaven as the Father speaks, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Hey, he's saying to his disciples, "Guys, that didn't happen to me. That did not happen to me." And this is prophesied in the Old Testament of the Messiah, that this would happen, that the Holy Spirit would come upon him. In Isaiah 11:2, Isaiah prophesies saying, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Kind of what John the Baptist saw, that it came down and it remained on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In Isaiah 42:1, this is what Isaiah says, that the Lord says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." One of the marks of the Messiah was to be what? The ministry of the Holy Spirit continually upon him. What is John saying here to his disciples? He is the one whom the prophets spoke of. I can't do that. That hasn't happened to me. God has sent me. He is using me. But the Holy Spirit hasn't come and descended upon me and stayed there. Oh no. He must increase. And I must decrease. And also the words of Jesus himself. And Jesus, one of the days, he got to one of the synagogues and he opened up the scroll that they were reading that day. And, you know, just by accident, just by accident, he opens it up to Isaiah 61. And Jesus reads the words of Isaiah 61:1. And it says what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is about the Messiah. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus reads Isaiah 61:1. He puts down the scroll and he says, "This is me." And he goes and sits down. Amazing. Again, what's John's point? He who the prophets foretold would have this ministry of the Holy Spirit come and rest upon him, remain on him. This is him, and it's been given to him unlimited, like nobody ever before. The fourth thing John sees in verse 35 is that Jesus is above all, for the Father has loved him and given him all authority. The Father has loved him and has given him all authority. Verse 35 says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." Think about that. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. There is nothing in this universe that does not belong to King Jesus. Not a single thing. All authority, all power has been given to him. And how does this manifest in the life of Jesus? Jesus has authority over darkness. Why? Because he's the light of the world. So John says in chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness and overcomes that darkness. Jesus has authority over all deceitfulness and lies. Why? He is the truth of God in human form. Jesus has power and authority over all disease. Jesus comes and has validation of his identity, starts healing people. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the mute speak, the dead come to life. All things have been given into his hand. All things. Death, disease, demons shudder in his presence. They're scared of him. They run the other way. They beg for mercy. Why? All things has been given into his hands. Even the keys of hell and death. Even the keys of hell and death. This is what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1. That he's been given the keys to death. Something that will grip a hold of all of us one day, if the Lord should not return before we die. Death will meet every single one of us. There won't be a single one in this room, in your own power and strength, that can do anything to stop it. Nothing. It's coming. And in your own power, in your own strength, you will stay dead forever. But Jesus has the keys to death. And those who believe in him do not stay dead, but have eternal life. Not some floaty spirit in the sky, but human, bodily resurrection in a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. Amen. Jesus has all authority over death, devils, demons, disease, deceitfulness, and darkness. He's the light, the truth, the healer, and the life. And Jesus says this as he, right before he ascends to heaven, he tells and reminds his disciples, "Go make disciples. baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Now why? Why can Jesus say that? Matthew 28, 18, he says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What's John the Baptist saying? Hey guys, I don't have that privilege. I've been come to prepare the way for the Messiah. That's about all I can give and offer to you. Jesus has been given everything. All power, all authority, all victory belongs to him. I can't do that. It's okay. He must increase, and I must decrease. And here's the last reason, and it's found in verse 36. Jesus is above all, for he is the only way to escape the wrath of God. The message is clear. As it has been common in chapter 3, there's only two types of people in the end. Remember? Earlier in this chapter, he says those who believe are not condemned. Right? They're declared not guilty. They're declared innocent. They're declared righteous. They're justified. But those who do not believe, he says, are what? Are condemned already. They're already under judgment. They're already under God's wrath. There's only two types of people. It's not rich or poor. It's not black or white. It's believe or do not believe. This is what he says in verse 36. How do we escape that condemnation? How do we escape the judgment of God? The wrath of God? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And here it is. But the wrath of God remains on him. It's the same language as earlier in the chapter. They are condemned already. That's a current reality. They're condemned already. That's present tense right now. Not will be condemned. They are condemned already now. And now he says, for those who do not believe, what? The wrath of God remains. In order for something to remain, it already had to be there to begin with, right? You cannot remain and then say, you know, and say, oh, that hasn't existed before. The fact that the wrath of God remains means that the people who do not believe are already condemned and already under God's wrath. Now, what is God's wrath? God's wrath is his anger. His holy and just and righteous anger at sin and those who have rebelled against him. It's anger against the most heinous treason ever imaginable. What is that? It is to sin against a holy God. The God, the creator and maker of the universe, the King Supreme, the majestic one, full of purity, who made all things and is the reason we exist. He has given us his law, which is a reflection of his character and nature. And all of us in here have violated and broken that law. And the consequences of violating that law is to get what we deserve, which is the wrath of the judge for justice. For justice. You see, some people have a really warped view of the Bible. They think that the God of the Old Testament is an angry, mean God. a person who woke up on the wrong side of the bed. But the God of the New Testament is a sweet, loving, caring, compassionate God. I got news for you. God is as wrathful in the Old Testament as he is in the New. God is as loving in the Old Testament as he is in the New. God has not changed. God has not changed one bit. The wrath of God is something that every human being deserves. And it's not because of just the things that you have done in your life. But it's for the very fact that you were born a sinner. That you were found guilty in Adam. This is what the scriptures say. One sin, Paul says in Romans 5, led to condemnation for all men. Adam is our covenantal head, our representative, our federal head. We are guilty in him because we belong to him. We're human. We have his flesh and blood and bones in our body. When Adam sinned, we all sin. We're born guilty. And by nature, we do what Adam did. And we do it willfully. Because we hate God. We hate the light. And by our very natures, commit cosmic treason against the holy God. And God is just and right to execute his wrath on sinners. And it would be good. It will be good because God does what's right. So how do we escape such wrath? How do we escape such anger? He tells us, why is Jesus better than me, guys? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And by having eternal life, you have the wrath of God removed from you. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is no longer on your account. It's removed from your account completely. God is no longer holding you accountable for belonging to Adam and for committing treason against him in your life. Faith justifies us. It is the grace of God that forgives us by his mercy, that he has provided a way of escape from that anger that we deserve. But the wrath of God remains on him. So what does God do? Let's just forget about all your sin. Let's just sweep it underneath the rug. I'll just forgive you, no big deal. No. See, if he were to do that, he would be unjust. If he were to do that, he would not be a good and holy and righteous judge just to forget about sin. So somebody had to pay. Someone who is worthy enough had to endure that wrath. And his name is Jesus. The wrath of God is removed from us by when we believe, because it has already been placed on Jesus Christ. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Good Friday and Easter, but we don't have to wait until then. We can remember and reflect and stand in adoration of God now. That Jesus Christ died on a cross. And we often think of the physical torture that that brought upon him. That was nothing. The nails in his hands were nothing. The nails in his feet were nothing. The spear jabbed through his side was nothing compared to the wrath of his Father being poured upon him for your sin and my sin. Jesus faced the anger and wrath of God, although he were innocent, so that you and I, who are guilty, can escape it. Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to appease God's wrath. And Jesus did. Jesus did. Paul says it like this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's Christ alone that saves. It's Christ alone. It's Christ alone. So, Jesus is above all because he's from above. Jesus is above all, for all who believe on him are on God's side and set their seal to this. Jesus is above all because all who hear him hear God speak. Jesus is above all, for the Father has loved him and has given him all authority. Jesus is above all, for he's the only way to escape the wrath of God. So the question is what will you do with Jesus? If Jesus is all that John the Baptist has said, it cannot be ignored. It cannot wait till tomorrow. It cannot wait until you can figure it out a little bit more. The only proper response is what John says here, is to believe. Is to believe in him. Believe that he died on the cross for a sinner like you. He died in your place as your substitute and took all of God's wrath. So Paul could conclude in Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." None. He took it all. When you get to heaven, if you are in Christ, there won't be something that God says, "Well, you know, Jesus didn't die for this one, so we're going to have to see how you're going to do here." No. All the wrath, Jesus paid it all. All of it. He's the propitiation. He's the satisfaction for our sins, John says in his epistle, 1 John 2:2. Yeah, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Don't follow me. Don't be jealous that more people are flying to him and flocking to him and believing on him and our baptism numbers are going down. John says, hallelujah. And remember, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. Remember that, guys. So what will you do with Christ? Have you escaped the wrath of God? Do you stand condemned and judged right now already? Does the wrath of God remain on you? Believe on him. Repent of your sins. And call upon the name of Jesus Christ. For he died, he was buried, and is risen again. Because all authority has been given to him. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to have such a magnificent view of Christ as John the Baptist had, as John the Apostle had. Oh God, help us to know that he is above all. He takes first place in our lives. Whatever is taken first place in our lives over him, may we tear it down today. Repent of that sin. May we know, God, that he has all authority. May we know, God, that and set our seal to this, that he is true, that God is true. Lord, would you open up hearts this morning as people have now heard the message of the gospel, that Jesus bore the wrath of his Father on behalf of sinners, so that they can escape the wrath of God, so they could be adopted as children of God who were once enemies, and has gloriously risen again from the dead in their stead, so that they can have eternal life and victory forever. Oh, Lord, we're so grateful to know that Jesus is better. Make that statement jump in our hearts with enthusiasm of praise. Call people to repentance in Jesus' name now. Help us, O God. In your name we pray and trust. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and sing our closing hymn. If we can help you this morning, if you don't know Christ, if you have any other needs that you'd like to speak about, please don't leave without talking with me. As always, I tell you almost every week, I'm willing to stay as long as is necessary. God bless you. Let's sing.